2 Kings 13, Pete and Repeat were in a boat. I know, that's kind of how I feel. We're going through 2 Kings, and it's kind of similar things going on. But there's some good principles here I hope you guys grab today. We're in the life of Elisha, the prophet, just to give you guys a little reminder. That is the prophet. Elisha was a prophet who did not write a book of the Bible. Elijah, also, his forerunner, was a prophet who did not write a book of the Bible. If you guys ever hear the terms like written prophets, like you guys might in your studies of academia, you know, when you're in school, you might hear in like a literature class that, you know, the written prophets, and what they're referring to is prophets that actually wrote in your Bible. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, those guys wrote a book. And then there's those that just are prophets of Israel, but they never wrote a book of the Bible. You know, they never wrote. So Elisha is one of those guys, okay? In chapter 13, it gets into the life of these kings. It says, in the 23rd year of Joash, son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoaz, son of Jehu, became king of Israel in Samaria. And he reigned 17 years. Now, do you guys remember Jehu? What do you guys remember about Jehu? What? The line of Ahab. Good job. Hey, Kevin. We were just talking about drummers, dude. Oh. Yeah. But yeah, Jehu was important because Jehu was the guy who, man, remember, some heads were going to roll. God raised him up to deliver, really, Israel from the descendants of Ahab. And Ahab was just a horrible king. And there was so much idolatry in the nation. So anyway, now Jehu's son's going to be reigning. And it says, and he reigned 17 years, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So I want you to see something, is that verse 2 says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Just because maybe someone in your family is serving God, does that mean that you're going to serve God? Just because someone in your family is serving God, does that mean you're going to serve God? No, right? You're not a Christian because your family is Christian. I think that's one of the worst things that I hated growing up, was being from a non-Christian family. Whenever I saw Christian girls or guys in high school, especially, I started becoming aware of it, they would always say that they were Christian. And I'd always be like, okay, like, what does that mean? And I noticed that they would hang out with me, they would party with me, girls wanted to be with me. And I noticed that there really wasn't much difference, really, between the Christian high school person and the non-Christian high school person, that really they were kind of the same, you know. The only difference was that, you know, the Christian girl, the Christian guy in high school, when the chips were down, you know, when it really was in an argument of some sort, they would say, yeah, there is a God, and yeah, Jesus is him, and stuff like that. But I really never saw any difference in their life, you know. And sometimes I think, you know, you guys, when you live with a Christian family, you just assume that you're Christian. That's just an assumption you have. If someone asked you, like, are you Christian? You go, yeah, I am. But the question is, really, what makes a person a Christian? What makes a person a Christian? Put it this way, is it just believing in Jesus? And I want you to really think about this. Is it really just the idea of intellectual knowledge of Jesus? Just intellectually, in your brain, you know Jesus died on a cross. Is it just simply that cognitive reasoning that, yeah, that probably happened. Yep. Jesus did probably exist. Is it just that? One of the scariest passages is in the book of James, right? The book of James has this quote in it. Yeah, that's kind of crazy. You know, it says, even the demons believe and tremble. Okay. So the demons believe. Now, are the demons saved? Okay, no, demons aren't saved, right? It's like, you know, I remember watching The Exorcist when I was, you know, 13. That chick was not saved when her head's spinning around and stuff and she's floating on the bed. You know, she wasn't saved, okay? So even the demons believe, though, it says, and tremble. So is it just the simple intellectual knowledge that the demons have of who Jesus is? That he was virgin born, that he died on a cross, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven. Is that what gets you in? Jesus said, really defined the Christian in John chapter 3. Jesus met with the Jewish rabbi. And the rabbi said to Jesus, hey, you know, no one can do the things that you do unless they are of God. Hands down, dude. No one does what you do if God ain't with them. And Jesus looked at that religious man and said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And he reiterated that thing, unless you are born again. And he made it clear, not by your mommy. You cannot, as a Christian, find your value in your biological parents. That is not what makes you a Christian. Yet, that's why so many of you call yourselves Christian. It's because of your biological family. I'm Christian. Why? Because my parents are. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. That is not the right answer. That is not what makes you a Christian, is your biological heritage. It is unless you are born again. Did you get that? You need to be born anew. Not of your mom. Not by your dad. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, you need to be made new. Born of God. And unless you're born of God, and how you become born again is by, first of all, receiving Jesus Christ, asking Him to come into your life, asking Him to be your Lord of your life, everything in your life. And He will come into your life, and Jesus says He will dine with you. He will live with you. And you know you're born again because your spirit tells you you're born again. You no longer value things. I don't value my wife like I used to value her. I don't value my kids like I used to value them. They're no longer idols. But now Jesus is on the throne, man, of the life of the Christian. He's the one that everything revolves around. Meaning the value you have in life, the value is in Jesus. It's in Him and what He's done for you. That has become precious. Does that make sense? That has become precious to you above all things. So Jehu, you know, just because, you know, these people maybe had good lives and were used by God, doesn't necessarily mean that their kids, you know, served God. You must be born again to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is a decision you need to make on your own, apart from mom and apart from dad. I'm a parent. I have a kid who's second year in college. And I have one that's 13 next week. All right, April. I would love for them to know Jesus. But it's not my decision whether they know Christ or not. And when Bo James comes up to me when he was 15, 16, and he's like, you know, Dad, you know, I was kind of wondering about other religions and things like that. It was fine with me. I didn't go, oh, my God. Oh, my God. My kid is thinking about other things. That's crazy. No, we would talk about it. Like, what are you thinking of? Like, oh, you know, I'm thinking about atheism, or I'm thinking about agnosticism, or all the different things out there. And that was okay, because you're able to talk to them and help them reason through it. And not be scared as a parent that, man, what if my kid doesn't say he's Christian? Because a lot of parents, guess what we get when we think our kids aren't Christian? What do we get? We get offended. We get, there's even an emotion that we get that's even more stronger than just offended. We fear. We fear. And when a parent fears, you know what they do to their kid? They make you. They make you. And I could say this because I'm a parent. And we'll make you go to church. We'll make you study the Bible. We'll make you be a Christian. But is that how you become born again? Is it through lineage? Is it through me making you? Or is it through you receiving Jesus Christ? Because to you, he has become more precious than anything the world can offer. As a parent, all I can do to my kids is just live a life of joy in Jesus and pray that they look at my life and they go, dude, that dude's got a life I want. That guy's got an attitude I want. He's got a joy I want. Now, a lot of Christian kids don't really have a hard time wanting to be a Christian because they do look at their parents a little too much, and sometimes their parents don't have much joy in Jesus. And that affects the way kids are, doesn't it? Yeah. But remember, it's your decision. You have to make a decision on who Jesus said he was. It's no one else's decision. No matter how much parents want you to be or believe what they want you to believe, it's your decision. Do you guys know that? Do you guys understand that? Do you guys feel like it's your decision? Or do you guys feel like it's not your decision? Do you feel like you guys don't have a voice? It's a big question. You know. I mean, my prayer, obviously, is that you guys make decisions. You're at an age now where you're out of, you know, Father Abraham had many sons. You're out of that stage, right? And you're out of the junior high stage where you're just like, oh, you're just goofy, right? You know. And you're at a place right now where hopefully you're growing up and you're becoming a young adult. And you're able to make these decisions on your own. But it is your decision. And if you don't make a decision, you've made a decision. If you don't make a decision, you as an individual for Jesus Christ, that he is more valuable than anything in your life, then you've made a decision against Jesus. Because it's your decision. You have to make a decision at some point. Okay? Because you're your own person. So, Jehu's son did not follow the Lord, we saw in verse 2. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. If you say that you want to get rid of sin in your life, and you don't turn away from it, have you really repented? The term repentance. Have you really repented if you have said, I'm sorry about sin, but you have not turned away from it? No. Okay? So biblical repentance, the idea of repentance in the Bible, is not just the idea of saying, oh man, bummer, I blew it. But it's the idea of turning away from it. Okay? How many people do you think are so weak in fighting sin because they're just simply dumb? You know, like I've been dumb in my life where I've been like, man, I really struggle with girls. Man, just really struggle. What are you going to do tonight, Bo? I'm going to go hang out with this girl. And that's how my life's been. I mean, that's how it was. You know, and in college especially, that's how it was. It was horrible. You know, I'm serving the Lord. I'm like, man, I'm going to serve the Lord. you know, but tonight I'm going to go hang out with this one girl. And I knew that it wasn't going to be a good decision to make. You know, it wasn't right. But I could not turn away because I didn't have repentance really in my heart. You know, and how many of us go, man, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to look at that again on the computer. Never, ever going to get on the computer and do that again. But yet, do you put a filter on your computer? Do you just take the computer out of your house? Throw it off the balcony? No. So you never destroy the thing, right? You never put a filter on it so that it limits what you can view. So there's really no decision-making at all, right? I mean, you're really not making any good decisions at all. You're not turning away. Repentance is a turning away from things. And if you want things to change ever in your life, guess what you're going to have to do? If you ever want things to change in your life, you're going to have to change things. You have to. If you want a better car, you got to work harder. If you want a bigger house, you're going to have to put in more hours. I mean, that's what it's going to take. You have to do something different. You know, you have to learn and grow. It's funny, you know, when you grow up playing guitar, there's always those kids that you go to the musician store, you know, the music store, and they're sitting there and they're playing, you know, Guns N' Roses. You know, and they're like, dude, that's so awesome. You know what I mean? They're so into it. And they just go, that's best. And then 3 years later, you go back to the music store. You know, you've been hanging out there, but you go back there and it's the same kid. You know, but he's 3 years older. And he's like, and you're like, dude, that's the same thing you've been playing, you know, for 3 years. You know, and he's like, yeah. You know, and then as you get older and older and older, and if he keeps playing Guns N' Roses, it becomes stale and boring. And pretty soon it just becomes lame. Because he's never grown. He's never intellectually grown. And in the guitar world, there's many guitar players that never intellectually grow at all. I don't know if that makes any sense to you guys. But sometimes music just becomes, it's so intellectually stupid as far as the musicianship of it, that you listen to it and you just go, oh, yikes. And that's why a lot of musicians, a lot of us who study music and have gone on to college and studied it, and when we turn on the radio, usually when we turn on the radio, we go, ah, blah, 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 you know? And it doesn't matter if it's a Christian station or a non-Christian station. If we study music, you go blah, blah, blah. 90.5, finally we get to something good. Right? And when you go to 90.5, what is 90.5? Does anybody know? It's the classical station, right? It's the classical, and there's jazz, which is just right by there, 89 point something. But those are actually where you get into some more intellectual music, where you start getting into, you know, things that are stimulating. Because a chord consists of what? A music chord consists of what? When I say a chord, Daniel, what am I saying? You're like, what's the definition of a chord? Do you know what a definition of a chord is?
Notes played together.
Okay, notes. He said plural, right? So it's more than one note played together, okay? Struck together makes a chord. Now, you can play two notes and make a chord. You can play three notes, three different notes, and make a chord. Most people play, most of the music on radio is three notes, chords. That's it. That's standard. Okay. But that's boring. Because you can play four notes to make a chord. You can play five notes to make a chord. You can play six notes to make a chord, and you can play seven notes to make a chord. And you can play these different, more intellectual chords and make things sound very cool and unique and different, and it makes everything much more interesting. So you shouldn't you shouldn't just stay in the, you know, the three note chord. It gets boring. Do you know what I mean? God wants you to grow. You know, God, your Father, wants you to grow in your understanding and in your knowledge of Him and things like that. And in order to do that, you have to make changes. You got to say, hey, you know what? I'm sick and tired of those chords that are just only... I'm sick of that Guns N' Roses riff, man. I'm going to learn something new. I'm going to move away from that thing, and I'm going to start something new. And that's what repentance is. So these guys did not turn away from just the elementariness of their life, the basic stuff of their life. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel again, verse 3, for a long time, and He kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son. Okay, so important. God kept them under the power of their enemies. Israel's enemies were going to keep defeating them. Okay? The enemy of your soul is the devil. And he will keep winning in your life if you don't turn to Jesus. He'll win, though, in different areas of your life. He'll have you pursue relationships. He'll have you pursue money. He'll have you pursue all these things. And you'll become in bondage to these things unless you commit your life to Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, then Jehoaz sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. By the way, verse 4 is really salvation in a way, right? You seek the Lord's favor. You say, Lord, I need you. And it says that the Lord is going to listen. Look at verse 5. The Lord provided a deliverer for Israel, and they escaped the power of Aram. So the Israelites lived in their own homes as they had before. So God comes to their rescue. It's beautiful. But they did not turn away from their sins of the house of Jeroboam, which they had caused to commit. They continued in them. Also, the Asherah pole remained standing in Samaria. Now check this out. In verse 4, they seek the Lord's favor. In verse 5, we see that the Lord helps them and delivers them. We see in verse 6, but they still did not turn away from their sins. Isn't that sad? God's so good, you know, in the Bible, meaning God continually, like, wants to help you guys out and help me out. He's always like, hey, man, gives us grace, meaning He gives us favor. He gives you the knowledge to love and to have compassion and all the things that you have, your breath and your being and your intellect. He gives you all those things, man. He blesses you with them. The ability to dance, the ability to play music, the ability to give speeches, the ability to... All these things are a gift from God to his people, to humankind in general. They're His common graces. He gives them to all people. These wonderful abilities of life. But yet people still don't turn away from their sin. That's common. Now, their sin is kind of crazy. It says, it gives us a hint to it in verse 6. They did not turn away from their sins. It says at the end of that, verse 6, also the Asherah pole remained standing in Samaria. And Asherah was worshiping of a pagan goddess. And it was usually done through sensuality, sexual behavior, to worship the goddess. And so we see that there was something that God created that was good, sex. But yet they had a distorted view of it. And it became a bondage to them. They got in bondage to it. If you don't watch out in your life, you will become in bondage to sexual things. I don't know what the statistics of how many people are in bondage to sexual things, but I would say it's one out of every two people is bondage to some sort of sexual thing. It's high on the list. And in our culture, man, think of how much sexual things are in our life. right? It is hardcore, right? If you counted how many sexual things are in your life daily, it would probably be a little crazy. Because a lot of you, your entertainment is all digital, right? It's all computer driven. You know, for some of the stats on teenagers per day on sexual image, some of them are around 250 images per day. Meaning the sexual stimulation that's going into their brain, they have 250 images that they see. Meaning they're clicking through things that have some kind of sexual stimulation on them. Something of distortion, right? Now, a lot of us don't even know we're getting it. Meaning we're on the computer so much, right? When you click the computer and you see like Facebook and then there's ads, right? I don't even notice the ads anymore. I don't know if you guys do either, but you know, they have those little block ads and stuff, and there's I remember years ago I used to notice them, but they were always like dating ones, like, you know, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Of course you do. You guys are on the computer. And it's like, you know what I mean? But there's all those kind of dating ones, like meet your mates or things like that, or things like that. And you go to the videos, right? And you watch just music videos. I did this really cool test this week. I said, I'm going to look up the top 10 music videos currently, are the top 10 songs in the world right now. There was like Katy Perry, there was these other ones, and da 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 da. And I watched the videos, man, Beyonce. And I was just, what is that? What is everything about, dude? What is everything about? Sex, everything, butts, breasts, dudes, chicks, sex, sex, sex. Now, let me, if I sat down with Beyonce right now and I said, Beyonce, now, do you think that having sex with just all the people in the world is a good idea? Like, will you do that? She'd be like, no, no way. So you went thinking your life it's good to have sex with a bunch of people. Like if you were at a party, like would you have sex with say 10 of the people there that night? She'd be like, no way, dude. I mean, would you have sex with 5? She'd be like, no. Would you have sex with 1? And she'd go, no. Why? Because it can kill me. When you have sex just randomly with people, you're having sex not only with them, but you're having sex with everybody they've had sex with. Isn't that crazy? Whoever you have sex with, whoever they had sex with, is on them. There ain't no soap that gets off that stuff. And so you just had sex with 50 people, though you only had sex with one person that night. And Beyonce's smart enough in her brain to know that. The danger of that. You could have sex with someone and catch some funky disease, right? Most girl diseases that they catch, they don't know they have a sexually transmitted disease until 3 years after they catch the disease. That's crazy. That means you girls are carrying around some funky sexually transmitted disease for years, and then you have sex with some other person, and now guess what? You've just given him something. And then he's had sex with someone, one person at that party, and then guess what? He's just given it to that person. And then that person, you see how it goes? And it just goes on and on and on and on. See, Beyonce's smart enough to know that there's no way I would do what I am promoting in my videos. And Katy Perry wouldn't either. And none of them would, but they just feed it. They just feed it to you and to me. Not only is the music so elementary, man, it keeps people in bondage intellectually, their music, because it's F+ music. It's not A+ work. Just intellectually speaking. It's basic music, but they feed it to basic people because they believe that you're not intellectual enough to look at the crud. Isn't that sad? And notice it. That's sad, man. But that's how the music industry works. It's there to get you to like it so that you do what? That you buy it. And when you buy it, you make them what? And they're hoping you stay stupid. So that you can be their little puppet. It's a bad way to go, man. I don't want to be that way. I want to cry out to the Lord, but I also want to change. I want to turn away. I want to move away from these areas of sin and these areas of destruction. Sex will be something that'll grab you guys. You have to make a stand for your own sexuality in your life. It's your sexuality. It's your body. God owns that body. But you have stewardship over that body, man. Don't let someone else wreck that body that you have. It's a beautiful, all you guys have beautiful bodies. But it can get jacked if you let someone jack it. And us guys, girls, will want to jack it. Right? Because that's what we're being fed. So, hold on to your guys' integrity. You know? These guys allowed sexual sin to come into their life. And that stuff will follow you forever, man. I mean, it's tough to rid yourself of sexual bondage. By the grace of God, I can seriously say today I am free from that stuff. But man, it took me years. Man, I'm not joking. I'm talking like 25 years to fight this thing, to fight sexual sin. How many of you guys want to fight sexual sin that much? Really? You guys want to fight it that way? Right on. I'm glad you guys want to brawl it, though. Let's get through the chapter, guys. Sorry, I keep going on and on. Nothing has been left. It says, nothing had been left of the army of Jehoaz except 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Aram had destroyed the rest and had made them like the dust of the threshing time, at threshing time. So basically, Israel's enemies just kept destroying them. And it says, for as the other events of the reign of Jehoaz, all that he did and his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoaz rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Okay, cool. It's the end of him. In verse 10, then the 37th year of Joaz, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoaz, became king of Israel in Samaria. And he reigned 16 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. So, I mean, you guys could just be underlining these sections. Did not turn away, did not turn away. This is like the theme here. It says, which they had caused the Israel to commit. Okay, verse 12. As for the other events of the reign of Jehoaz and all he did and his achievements, including the war against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the annals of the kings of Israel? Okay, so he was buried. Verse 14. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoaz, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. Take the bow in your hands, and he said to the king of Israel, when you have taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hand. So the king's ready to shoot, and he puts his hand on it. He says, open the east window, he said, and he opened it, and he said, shoot. Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. So he yells this out. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphex. Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elisha told him to strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped, and the man of God was pretty angry with them and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it, but now you will defeat it only three times. Okay, Elisha died and was buried, verse 20. Okay, let me finish up the chapter with you guys. Actually, I might be able to get to the next one. But, sorry. Elisha gets sick. Poor Elisha, right? Cool prophet. Has done amazing things. But I want you to see something. He gets sick and he dies. Elisha gets sick and he dies. Some people believe that, like, it's wrong to get sick. Like God would never want you to get sick. Or God, it's like against God. Or like, if you suffer or something like that, it's wrong too. From sickness. And so sometimes you have different doctrines that go throughout the church. And what I mean is by teachings, different teachings. In America, there's a very popular teaching that has gone around. And now it's in America because America is a very prosperous country. And you've had a lot of people that have gained a lot of wealth and riches from religion. You know, have you ever seen those guys on TV, man? They're just like, they have tons of dough. And you watch those pastors and you go, those dudes are probably like millionaires. You know, and they are. Their churches are just gigantic, dude. The suits that they wear are just incredible, man. You know, and it's just, you know, you can tell, man, the watches they wear. I mean, this watch is a Casio. My watch is a Casio. Totally. It's the Walmart watch. You know what I mean? I didn't get it at Walmart. I probably got it 3 years ago. But I don't know where. But they're not wearing Casios. You know, these guys are wearing very wealthy stuff. And they teach a doctrine that if you're sick, then God's, you know, then you need to repent of something because God doesn't want you to be sick. And so there's got to be some kind of sin in your life. And so if you got a cold, you know, my thing to you is be like, hey, you need to claim, heal, like, you know, that you're going to be healed. Because God doesn't want you sick. And say you go, okay, in the name of Jesus, I claim I'm no longer sick. But you're still sick. Then my answer to you would be, Nathan, man, there's some kind of sin in your life. Now, what does that do to you? What if I said that to you? What if I said it to all of you? What if you came to me and you said, hey, Bo, man, my mom's got cancer. I said, well, dude, let's pray, man. In the name of Jesus, we're going to claim the promise of God and that, you know, he doesn't want sickness. So, man, we're going to claim healness right now. Healing power. In the name of Jesus. Bam. You come back to me, Chris, the next week, and you say, you know what, she's still got cancer. And I tell you, it's because she's got sin in her life, dude. She's got to claim the promise of God. She's got some kind of sin in there. And so you go back to your mom, and you say, Mom, I'm sorry, but you probably have some kind of sinful something going on in your life. You got to confess before God. And your mom's like, I don't know what you're talking about. And you're like, that's why you're not healed. How do you think your mom would dig that? Do you think she'd be bummed? What if she says, I have confessed everything. Well, nope, you must not have because you're not healed. Because God certainly doesn't want anybody to be sick and die. That's for sure. This teaching has gone around America because America is a wealthy place. Now, this kind of teaching doesn't go well in so many of the other Christian countries. If you go to Africa or you're on the mission field in India, you're dealing with sickness and poverty all the time. So when you say, you know, name it and claim it, people, Christians over there go, like, what are you talking about? Because it makes no sense to them. Because they live in constant suffering and poverty and illness. But here it says, now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Nowhere does it say Elisha was in sin. Nowhere does it say Elisha blew it. He was wrong. God was against him. You know, he needed to name it and claim it. Nowhere does it say that. It says Elisha was sick and he ended up dying from it. Elisha gets sick. We're all, at times, we all might get sick. We pray for healing. We do all the time. Nothing's wrong for a Christian to ask God to heal them. But if they are not healed, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's some kind of hidden sin in that person's life. The body is going to die. And do you know why it's going to die? Because of what? Okay, sin does a work in your body of what? What does it do? It destroys the body, right? It destroys it. If you didn't sin, you wouldn't die. It would be weird if you say, well, you know, if you believed in name it and claim it theology, this kind of weird name it and claim it kind of thing. And you, like, does that mean you're never going to die? I mean, your body's at some point going to fall apart. And you're going to get sick. And the saddest thing is when you have people that teach this kind of doctrine and they get cancer. And they do get sick. And yet they themselves now become kind of the products of their own bad teachings. You know, and they wrestle with that. But I want you to see that Elisha gets sick. And God nowhere says it's because of some problem. He gets mad at the king, and the reason why he gets mad because the king strikes, or the king, or Elisha tells the king, hey, strike the ground with these arrows. And he does it three times. And Elisha obviously looked at the king and saw that he wasn't that very enthusiastic about listening to Elisha. And so Elisha says, man, dude, you should have struck that ground a bunch of times. You know, you should have listened to me and had some more vigor in you, you know. And I get the idea there that, you know, the Christian life is one where you have to, or we want to be very, we want to go the distance. Does that make sense? You want to go all the way in the Christian life. It's hard to walk with Christ halfway, you know. It's like, have you ever doubted the existence of God, or have you ever doubted the existence of Jesus, or have you ever... You know, when you doubt Jesus a lot, it's kind of tough to walk with him. You know what I mean? You have to trust and know that he's there. You know, and believe him, you know, with everything. And that's why I think Elisha gets mad at him. Because he only struck it three times, they're only going to have three victories over their enemies. And then their enemies are going to become this thorn in their flesh again and again and again and again. So this is kind of the end of chapter 13. It's the end of the life of Elisha. Just so you guys know where we're at. Now, from 14 on, we're going to start getting into the actual written prophets will be mentioned from this point of the history of the kings of Israel. Meaning they're going to start mentioning people, you know, by name, which will be interesting. Jonah is going to be the first one that's going to be listed or named coming up, which is kind of cool. So now they're going to talk about prophets that actually wrote books. In the book of 2 Kings. But the big principles of chapter 13, if I were to just emphasize anything to you guys, it's turning away. It's the idea of turning away from sin. You know, that's the lesson that Israel did not learn. Instead of, they cried out to God, and that's cool when you cry out to God. But if you don't turn away from your sin, not much is going to happen in your life. You know, so you might want to do a little reflection this morning and just think about what are things in your life that are sinful behaviors. Do you have sinful behavior in your life that you need to turn away from? And are you turning away from those things? Have you thought about turning away from those things? Are you crying out to God or are you ignoring it? And what's going to be the consequences if you don't turn away from sin? You know, what will happen eventually? You know, you will become in bondage to that sin at some point. It will have a grip of you. And you'll want to change at some point in your life. It might be not until you're 20. But you'll want to change. You'll go, man, I wish this wasn't in my life anymore. I want to change. And you're going to find that you're not going to be able to change. And that's the worst feeling, man. Oh, I hate that feeling. You know, try it with food. And you will find out just how bondage a lot of you are in. I mean, it will blow you away. if there's any an addiction that you really feel like, I mean, man, in the grip of, and you can learn about your addiction like that. I mean, you could see just how bonded you are into it is food. Because food has a comforting feeling to it. Because we say things, right? We even say things that show that we're in bondage to it all the time. We're addicted to it. And that is, you say, I feel like, you feel like nachos. I feel like tacos. I feel like Chinese. And when we say those things, we're verbalizing our bondage to it. You know, what I mean by that is, it's like, you don't eat because you need to function properly. That's the reason why you should eat. Do you guys know that? Yeah, we should eat because it's functionable. This helps my body function right. It's a machine, man. The body is a machine. And if you don't put in certain nutrients, it will break down. And the sure sign of breaking down is what happens outwardly in your body. Some people get real skinny. You know, they think they're healthy. They're not. Then some people get real big. And it's because they're not healthy. There's all kinds of issues that your body will just automatically show the world. You're in bondage. And yet we ourselves walk every day not even knowing that we're what? Addicted. Isn't that crazy? That's why food is really crazy, because it's one of those ones that's so, it's kind of so subtle. And then every day we have to what? Eat. So every day we have to eat. You know, but man, it's no fun when you wake up and you're 40 years old and you go, whoa, I am out of shape. And this sucks because my heart is failing. I got diabetes. I need knee replacement. Why do you need knee replacement? Because you weigh too much. How many people get knee replacements because they weigh too much in this world, in America? A lot. And is it because their knee is failing, really? No. It's because their body is failing, really. But does the doctor tell them, you know what? You got to lose a ton of weight, man. We got to get you on a diet. No, he just replaces the knee. Gives you some pills. Isn't that crazy? It's like, and it's just perpetuate bondage all the time. Food bondage all the time. You know? But there's not just that, right? It's not just food. I mean, it's so many areas. But I mean, I'm trying to prevent you guys and help you guys, just give you perspective, just let you know that you're not always going to be 15. You're not always going to be 17. You're not always going to be 19. You know, at one point, Lord is gracious to you, you are going to be 25. And when you're 25, how do you want to be? I mean, what do you want to be in bondage to? Do you, you know what I mean? Hopefully nothing. You know, so you got to start turning away now. You know, and learn how. And if you're, we have people on our leadership, obviously. We have people like me that have struggled a lot with sexual things, and you can always come up to me and talk to me about those things. Katie's also struggled with a lot of sexual things. You know, Tom is in, you know, knows so much about nutrition and food and things like that. We got a guy from Boxing Inc. who knows tons about exercise. You know what I mean? We have all these people around, you know. Katie does a class also for food addiction in the church. You know what I mean? To help people understand how to eat properly and for the glory of God and things like this. And the reason why we do all these things, and me and Peter, obviously, me and Peter Martin, we do the groups of sexual groups here at the church, you know. But we want to help people out, you know, so that, you know, we aren't in bondage when we get older. So if you think of this chapter, think about turning away. You might want to write on your Bibles above chapter 13, turn away from sin. You know, that might be your big thing that you want to write. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord. You give us a warning today, this morning, from it. And you tell us, first of all, Lord, that you want us individually to call out to you. And Lord, I pray that all the students in this room wanted to see their Christianity as a byproduct of their family as much as it is of your spirit touching them in their heart. I pray that they would call out to you. And they would see you, Jesus, as their Lord and as their Savior. And Lord, we see that warning in this book about turning away from sin. And help us to turn away, Lord. Help us to shut off that TV or turn off that computer or get rid of the TV or get rid of the computer. Or Lord, get rid of the books that can cause us to stumble. Or get rid of the food in our house that causes us to stumble. Lord, I think of back in the day, man, it seemed like all I had in my cupboards was Cheez-Its. And man, I would just devour Cheez-Its all day long. And Lord, I pray that you would help us just to get rid of that kind of mentality, that kind of elementary teaching, that basic brain intellectualism, and help us to grow in our minds, Father. Help us to take care of the bodies that you've so preciously given to us to watch out for. Lord, help us to be aware of these things in our life. Help us, Lord, also from this chapter to be aware of our sexuality. And how, Father, we can destroy ourselves by acting in bad ways sexually. Father, help us to be able to trust you with our bodies and give you our sexuality, Lord. Help us to look at your word and what you say about our sexuality. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.